Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and for this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? This is the question that begins today's poetic excerpt from Proverbs. And if you're anything like me, you probably haven't spent too much time in Proverbs, right? Did anybody read it this morning when you woke up? No? Okay. Well, so this book is part of the Hebrew Scriptures, and its purpose is to teach the reader how to embody wisdom and avoid folly. That is, to move from ignorance and arrogance and stupidity, and move from ignorance, arrogance, and stupidity, and move toward understanding and knowledge and good sense. And what fascinates me about today's passage is that in this male-centric society, wisdom is personified as a woman. And so it makes me wonder, what does this strong feminine image mean for a deeply patriarchal religion? Or how does Christianity then interact with this woman wisdom? And frankly, what does that all have to do with the Trinity? And I think these are some of the questions that we have before us today. Now, some scholars would argue that woman wisdom, along with her direct opposites of her character, found in the other women that we would read in Proverbs, namely woman folly from chapter 9, woman stranger from chapter 2, and the adulteress, of course, that all of these are remnants of a goddess once worshipped by the Israelites. Other scholars would call woman wisdom an extension of God's attributes that took on their own form. Still, some scholars and theologians have the challenge of explaining how and why woman wisdom then went and entered the Christian scriptures in the Gospel of John, but under a gender change to the masculine term logos. So the question is what does this all mean for us, and why even bother, and does it even matter here in the 21st century? Well, to the early church, these questions mattered a whole darn lot. You see, for if woman wisdom in Proverbs is the same as the masculine logos in John's gospel, then that would mean that woman wisdom is another way to understand the person of Jesus. Which, for those of us who are gender aware, that idea that Jesus' essence could be both feminine and masculine, it can actually be quite refreshing to us. However, if wisdom and logos are both terms that we would ascribe to Jesus, then today's reading from Proverbs can become problematic. You see, I don't know if you caught it in verse 22 in Proverbs today, but we heard that the Lord created wisdom first. created wisdom first? Well, this is going to present a huge challenge to the unifying creed that was the product of Emperor Constantine's desire to get the Christians all streamlined for the sake of unifying his emperor. You see, in that creed, which we call, any ideas? Got three options. We probably don't remember three of them. We know we just said the Apostles' Creed. It's not that one. It's not the Athanasian Creed. It's the Nicene Creed, right? So in this Nicene Creed, there is this deeply debated phrase called, anybody know? No? The Filioque? Filioque? Which translates, it's from Latin, it's translated as, and the Son, right? And it's like, and the Son, how is that such a hotly debated topic, right? Well, the presence of this phrase in the Nicene Creed, along with how it's translated and understood, has enormous implications for our understanding of the Holy Trinity. Now, this phrase comes up in that last part of the creed, which goes something like this. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, here it is, and the Son. All right. Who proceeds from the Father is where some stop, and others keep going from the Father and the Son. Okay, so I'm pretty sure I've lost some of you now because I don't usually do history lessons. So let me bring you back here for a minute. Why does this all matter? Well, here's the thing. If woman wisdom in Proverbs is synonymous with Logos in John, and both are synonymous with Jesus, and if the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father and not also from the Son, then a lot of questions come up, like, was Jesus really fully God? Or how does the Trinity actually work with all of these three different persons known as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And it may seem like an odd and antiquated debate, but this all contributed to the great Christian schism of 1054, where the Eastern and Western churches parted ways. And it all makes me wonder, and maybe it makes you wonder, is a battle over something like that really worth it? Like, is it worth dividing the church, literally killing people, tormenting and demonizing others over something that in the end we don't really have a clear answer on anyway? I mean, okay, let's just take the Gospel of John real quick. When we read John 5 and hear that Jesus took the religious authorities' creedal statement that no work should ever be done on the Sabbath, and then he still at the same time brought healing and hope to a man in direct opposition to that creedal statement that tried to limit God's work. And so if Jesus would do that, do you then think Jesus would run around and tell us to bring division to people and kill for a false sense of religious purity? Or how about when Jesus stated in John 8 that truth would set humanity free? Do you think that that meant that we should exclude people based on a few verses written by the Apostle Paul in light of Jesus' clear and repetitive preaching to love all of creation? And if in John 4, Jesus could bring wholeness to a despised ethnic and religious minority from Samaria, don't you think that perhaps, just maybe, God is calling us to embrace the discomfort of following an unknowable and deeply relational God of love? And so, on this festival day, I wonder if what this festival of Holy Trinity is trying to get us to embrace is not exactly how the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work, or where they came from, or for us to spend endless hours figuring out how that all comes together, but rather maybe the gift of this whole Sunday is that our God is mysterious. Mysterious in combination of entity and attributes that work together because they're in relationship. that the Holy Spirit's work to both push and pull us, to both transform and stabilize us, to both break us down and build us up, that those are built up around the primacy of love. And I think with that, we are challenged to recognize the importance of relationship over doctrine, to prioritize what makes us similar, and to live out the example of loving service. For it is in that holy realization that there is the possibility of transformation. For when we finally notice that all people want to feel safe and secure and accepted, when we finally notice that regardless of whether we eat pitas or tortillas or white bread, we all desire to nourish the bodies God has given us. When we notice that regardless of what words we use and languages we speak, we all desire to be connected to one another. When we notice that while we may all satisfy our needs in a plurality of methods, while we may interact in distinctive ways, while we may live and prioritize very different things, we are all children of God, created in the image of God with all of our complexities and our veiled attributes, then and only then, when we realize all of this, can we be transformed in the image of a Trinitarian relationship of love? And today we recall that Trinitarian relationship built on love during Brandon and Heather's baptism. There, we committed to a deepening relationship with God and each other. For in baptism, we are reminded that in water, in wine, and in bread, we are all one, entrusted with the care for each other as one body of people. And so we come to this place where our God is revealed in messy, unknowable, unknown relationships. That our God is revealed in what we do know and in accepting what we don't know. And that our God offers us unrestricted love. All right, so if I lost you all, because I know history is not usually where I go in my sermons, so you're like, man, did not think that was coming today. Let me summarize it this way in my final paragraph. Today, the Trinity liberates us from the death-dealing particulars that can become idols of worship and conduits for division. I'm going to say that again. The Trinity liberates us from the death-dealing particulars that can become our idols of worship and conduits for division. And instead, we have woman wisdom. Woman wisdom who teaches us that to understand is to embrace complex unknowns with a whole lot of grace, a whole lot of love, and a whole lot of relationality. For woman wisdom's movement is God's movement. The movement of Logos in John, meaning word, is God's movement. And you and I, we are empowered to be God's loving movement in this world. Amen.